If you got your Bibles, you can open with me to Matthew chapter 9. And I need a volunteer today, one of the kids to read, other than my own kids. Matthew chapter 9. Maddie, you got it? You want to read Matthew chapter 9 today? Yeah, come on. Well, you can just read it out of my Bible. Here we go. I'll get you the microphone, so just a minute. We're just going to read down to the bottom right here. Okay, so just a minute.
So here for through here?
So 35 to 38, yep.
Okay.
If you're there, say I'm there. You ready? Say, let's go. All right, here we go.
Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their
synagogues,
proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness. When he saw the crowd, he had compassion on them because they were
harassed
and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. When he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field."
Praise God. Thank you. Yeah. I'll just set that down there. Father, we thank you for your word today that we get to read. God, it's your living word. It endures. Heaven and earth pass away, but your words will never, ever pass away. And so we thank you for your words. God, speak to us today as we talk about the things that you have for us to hear today, myself included. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Title of the message today is The Harvest. The Harvest. But first of all, I want to revisit just real quick. How many of you have a prayer partner now after last week? Or have one at all? Yeah? How many of you prayed with that prayer partner this week? All right. Keep it up. Keep it up. We talked last week about Romans chapter 12, keeping our spiritual fervor in prayer, and we need each other to be able to do that. And so I just encourage you, find someone to pray with. That was my challenge to you last week. Find someone to pray with regularly. And then to do that on a regular basis. Find a time, whether it's once a week or if you live in the same household, maybe once a day. Kelly and I try to pray together once a day. So it doesn't always happen. That's okay. We don't have to be legalistic about it either. But it's a good goal to have. And it may not come naturally to us to begin with. But that's okay too. After a while, just like as we give, we receive the blessings of the Lord in all kinds of different ways in our lives, not just financially. And as we receive those blessings, that gives us a greater fervor to continue to stay faithful in prayer. But all right, last week we talked about praying with others. Today we are going to talk about praying for others. For others. Have you ever been overwhelmed? Ever? Any of you guys have ever been overwhelmed? Yes, two hands up. Amen, brother. Amen. Amen. Ever felt that way? There's a lot of things in our lives that can cause us that feeling. But whereas sometimes the feelings of what causes it in our lives are not the same things that cause it in someone else's life. And I'm thankful that God makes us different, that we get to do this life together because two are better than one. They have a good reward for their labor. We get to do this together. I'm thankful that my wife and I are different. We're different. That leads to some interesting discussions, yes. But that's okay, because there's times that I get tied up in something that my wife can see right through it, and she can speak what the Holy Spirit wants to have spoken to me, and I'm so thankful for that. It doesn't have to be our spouse that does that. There's other people in our lives, in the body of Christ, that we get to have that together. But something that can tend to overwhelm a lot of us is when we have a series of very difficult things come into our life all at the same time. A series of difficult things, leaving us with an inability to focus on any one of them in the moment. That's the result. And Jesus says, the mouth speaks what's in the heart. We have someone else in the midst of going through that. We're going through that. Maybe someone else isn't going through that at the time, but we're going through that. And someone else comes up to us, and they're all cheery and happy-like, and we just respond with what comes out of our heart in the moment of that. Yeah. It doesn't always come out well, does it? You're just piling one more thing on my plate today. Give it a rest. We don't always react the right way in the moment. I hear people's stories, or as I look at my own life, if it were only one of those things that we had to deal with at a time, it wouldn't be a big deal. But because we have all of them coming in at the same time, it gives us that sense of feeling overwhelmed. And that feeling of being overwhelmed can happen as well when we think about this enormous world that we live in with the billions of people all over us. And then we consider our assignment to take the gospel to every one of them. Jesus said, go therefore and make disciples of all nations. He's talking to all the believers. Go and make disciples of all nations. How many would say, I want to do the will of God? I truly do want to do the will of God. I do. We want to see our community reached for Jesus, right? We want to see people get changed and saved and transformed. But when we look around at all the stuff that would need to be done in order to make that happen, for one of us to do it, right? And when we think about the world as it's going from bad to worse, we're seeing that happen around us right now. We're like, oh man, there's all this stuff going on. It gives us this impression of like a tornado coming through a town and leveling it, right? And you look around and you're like, there's such a mess. Where do I even begin? How can I make an impact? And besides, I got my own problems to deal with, right? How do I even work all that out? Those are some telltale signs of feeling overwhelmed. And the truth is that actually those problems, God intends to help us to relate to others that are going through it. He takes all things and uses them for good, which means bad things and good things. The bad things that come into our life, he can take and use for good if we will see beyond the bad of them to see that God can take them and use them for good. Amen? Some of you agree. Okay. I'll keep going. I believe that Jesus could relate to this feeling of being overwhelmed as well. If you're reading here in Matthew chapter 9, we see Jesus as he's walking the earth as a man, and he's going from town to town and village to village, and he's proclaiming the gospel message, the good news. And he's healing all of the sick and all of those who have diseases. And he gets done doing it here, and he turns around, and here's another group. And he's doing it again there. He's proclaiming the gospel message, and he's healing the sick, and he turns around, and there's another group. And he's turning, and he's doing this everywhere he goes, towns and villages. There's crowds that are all around him. How many know it's like, you know, it's a never-ending story. Like, we're always doing the same thing, and nothing ever changes, right? It's just, what difference am I making? And so he's seeing the crowds and all of their needs around him, and he knows that not one person can do it all, not even him while he's in our flesh, right? Just when he's in that one flesh. He couldn't reach the whole world in his flesh. That's why he had to send the Holy Spirit through all of us, right? Yes, thank you, Lord. And so he sees this as a teaching example for the disciples, but for all of us today. And he says to the disciples in verse 38, he says, hey, there's a lot to do. You better phone a friend. That's not what he said. That's not what you read, is it? No. Yeah, paraphrase. He said it this way, ask the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into the harvest field. So harvest field, workers, and Lord of the harvest. Let's talk about those three things that he mentions here. Number one, there is a harvest. Verse 37 says that there is a harvest. What's the harvest? What's the harvest? What kind of crops are, well, usually you're harvesting crops. That's what the harvest is. We think about it, harvest time here around here. We were harvesting all kinds of crops from gardens and farm fields and things like that. So are we talking corn and some cukes, some tomatoes? That's just fun to say, tomatoes. We look at the context and we know that Jesus is looking at the people around him. And so the harvest is not a what, but a who. A who? The crowds, the people. I believe the crowds here represent those who are receptive to the gospel, whether they've heard it or they're yet to hear it. So the harvest and the future harvest in the field. And so the harvest in this context is that which comes from a person hearing the gospel. In other words, the harvest of the gospel. The harvest of the gospel hit in someone's life. When someone hears that, and they receive it, boom, there's this harvest that's ready. There's a harvest that's ready. And so the harvest means salvation. And the crowds are those that Jesus recognizes as being harassed by the enemy, by their own evil desires. And as a result of that, they're in a place of helplessness. They're in a similar place to us when we feel overwhelmed. They've been overwhelmed by the world and by the enemy. And they're lacking the shepherd, the one who's supposed to be their guide, the one who's supposed to lead them through this stuff. Every follower of Christ was there at one point. Every follower of Christ today was there at one point, harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. I just get a word picture in my mind right now. Harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Can you just visualize that? You know you've been there. Sometimes we feel like we go back there as believers as well. You know, we're getting harassed and helpless again. We're maybe turning away from the Lord. His word says, all of you like sheep have gone astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and the overseer of your souls. That's what we need to keep doing. So every follower of Christ was there at one point, harassed and helpless. But when they came to the point of salvation, deciding to make Jesus Christ their Lord and following him, they were harvested. Praise the Lord. And that means more people in the kingdom of the Lord. And that leads us to our next character, the workers. The workers. Who are the workers? Who are the workers? Yes. You think about a farm field. Who is it that goes into the farm field to work? It's the workers. Those who are meant to work in the fields, to plant, to cultivate, to water. Believers. That's who we are. For everyone who's made that decision to follow Jesus. And it's what every person in the crowd who hears the gospel and receives it becomes. In other words, salvation brings employment. Congratulations, you have a second job. Or maybe a third job. And this work isn't just for an evangelist or someone who has a spiritual gift of evangelism, but Jesus tells his disciples to go and make disciples of all nations, all of us. All of us are included in that. I want you to say that today. Every believer, say, I am a worker. Okay, just want to make sure you know who you are. You got another job. Does that make you feel overwhelmed? Well, let's talk about that. We talk about the Lord of the harvest, our phone a friend. Who is the Lord of the harvest? Generally speaking, the one who the harvest field belongs to. So you think of a farmer. They would be considered the Lord, lowercase l, Lord of the harvest in their respective fields that they own. We're not talking about that. We're talking about people today. And the harvest is a result of that gospel hitting people's lives. You just see that? Like when just the gospel goes out and it touches someone's life and they receive it, boom, instant fruit. Instant fruit. They're ready to be harvested. And the Lord of the harvest in this case is God himself. I know you know that. But I want you to remember who the harvest belongs to. It's not about how many people that we get saved as our ticket into heaven, okay? It's not about how many people. That's not what matters to God. How many people did we get saved, okay? I want you to know that God loves you just as much as he loves Billy Graham, okay? What it's about is the one that he leaves the 99 to go after with you. And then the next one. And then the next one. And then the next one. But we see there's a problem in the fields. What's the problem? Verse 37. There's too few workers, yes. The harvest of those who hear the gospel or are yet to hear the gospel is plentiful, but the workers are few. Does that mean we have less Christians today than we did before? Or? At that time? Well, technically, yes, because God says he wants all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. So if there's anybody in the world today that's not a Christian, then there's too few Christians in the world. Because that's his heart, that everybody would come into the kingdom. But I don't think the issue here is the number of workers so much as it is the workers who are not working. The workers who are not working. For some, it's enough just to say that they're saved. I got saved. I did what you wanted me to do, God. I'm good. I'm gonna live out my life. I'm gonna try to do what's right. Maybe I'll try to read the Bible. I'll try to pray. I'll go to church every once in a while. Nobody in here, by the way, I'm talking about. Not a single person in here. But we can get caught up in just thinking, okay, that's enough. I've done enough. God's pleased with me. I'm His child. I know where I'm going, and I'm gonna go live my life. And besides, I don't really feel comfortable with this job that You've given me, Lord. I don't really know how to share the gospel. I don't really know what I'm supposed to. I don't maybe even know how to pray. That's good, because that's what we're talking about, how to pray in this series that we're in right now. Besides, I got my own troubles to deal with. Can you hear all the excuses? And now because I'm a follower of You, I got another enemy. The enemy of the Lord Himself. Now He's coming after me. I got this bullseye on my back. But friends, God didn't call us just to be saved and make sure that we were right with Him. He called us to do good works that He prepared in advance for us to do. Good works, which includes praying for others, which includes sharing the gospel with others. Throughout the entire world, 8 billion people in the world, that's our mandate, to go, to pray and to go. But with the Lord of the harvest, we're not alone in that. Mm-hmm. So Jesus says as a next step in verse 38, He says, "Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into His harvest field." Now the NIV translation here translates that word as ask, but the Greek word here means to pray or to beseech. Beseech, that's not a word we hear very often. Beseech. Older translations say this verse this way, like the Inkijah version. That would be the New King James, the Inkijah version. It says, "Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into His harvest." It seems like it's missing a word, right? Therefore, pray the Lord. Pray the Lord. Pray the Lord. Pray the Lord, O my soul, pray the Lord. That seems to be missing a word. And so the more modern translations change the word from pray to ask, because that's really what you're doing in prayer, is you're asking. You're asking the Lord of the harvest. You're praying to the Lord of the harvest. But because that word also means beseech, it means to pray out of need. To pray out of need. Have you ever prayed out of a need in your life? Something you've been desperate about, something you needed in your life. The difference between just praying and praying out of need, isn't there? Yeah. And I like that. I like that, just that how when you dig into the Greek, that's what it says. It says that we would pray out of need, that we would have such a burden for those who are harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd, that it would become a personal need for us to pray for them and to share the gospel with them, that they may be set free as well. It becomes a need for us because we know that we needed it. This is crucial as we think about praying for others. Take note of what Jesus felt before He spoke the things that He spoke to His disciples in this passage. It says in verse 36 that Jesus had what on the crowds? What's that? Compassion. He had compassion on them because He saw the state that they were in. It says when He saw the crowds, verse 36, when He saw the crowds, He had compassion on them. That word compassion in the Greek means to take pity on. To take pity on. Jesus looked at all the crowds that were around Him, but rather than seeing all the work that needed to be done, something else rose up in His heart other than feeling overwhelmed. And it was compassion. It was compassion. It moved Him. There's a different feeling that comes when we look at the amount of work to be done and feel overwhelmed by it and not knowing when to start, and when we feel compassion for something that we're about to do. Multiple times, Jesus was moved with compassion and He healed somebody. Multiple times throughout the Gospels. Compassion is what motivates us to pray for others as we go into the harvest fields that God leads us into. I want you to think about those who are a part of you coming to know the Lord, for those of you who have made that decision to follow the Lord. Think about those who are a part of getting you there. Think about those who are praying for you, those that you know. Obviously, you don't know the ones you don't know, but the ones that were praying for you. I know my parents prayed for me. I know my Aunt Pam prayed, interceded for me. My friend that brought me to the youth group that I got saved at, he was praying for me. And after I fell away, Kelly was praying for me. I know because I got a Dear John letter. Not that kind of Dear John letter. It just said Dear John at the top. But in that letter, she said this. I just want you to know Jesus. I just want you to know Jesus. How grateful I am now for those who prayed for me, for those who shared the gospel with me. Their prayers brought me through many others as well, as God sent his workers into my life to a place where I found the shepherd, Jesus Christ. And so what drives us to pray and to pray to the Lord and to be his workers is the same thing that drove him. Compassion for those who are harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. They're all around us. Not just here in our town, but where we live at, where we do life at, where we go to work at, where we go to the store at. They're all around us. They're like sheep without a shepherd. I don't appreciate their attitude, Pastor. I don't want to be around them. Do you have compassion for them? As sheep without a shepherd? It's not a question of, do I have time or energy to pray, or am I overwhelmed by the thought of how much there is to be done? Rather, it's a rhetorical question of, how can I not pray for others? How can I not pray for those I know who are lost in my community and around the world? How can I not pray? How can I look at them and not pray? I know what they need. It's the same thing that I need. They need Jesus. They need a shepherd. How can I not pray for them? How can I not be willing to go where God sends me into the harvest field and share his gospel as his worker so that just one more may come into the kingdom? Just one more. Interesting. Jesus saw the crowds around him as sheep without a shepherd. And yet he was standing right there. Why were they sheep without a shepherd? Because they didn't know who their shepherd was. What's your part and mine in that? How many do you stand around that don't know that Jesus is their shepherd? You know what your work and mine is? Our second job? To pray that they would find the shepherd and to point those that we can within our reach to him. That just one more may come into the kingdom. Just one more. Just one is worth it. It's worth it. You are worth it. They are worth it as well. Do you pray out of compassion for others or because you know you're supposed to? Well, I got to pray for them. That's what I'm supposed to do, so I got to do it. The motive of your prayer changes your prayer. Do you pray for them because you don't like what they do and you want them to get their act cleaned up? If they just got saved, they wouldn't act like that anymore. If they just got saved, I wouldn't have to deal with that anymore. I don't want to deal with those decisions that they're making anymore. If they just got saved, then that's what I'm going to pray. I'm going to pray that they get saved. Or do you truly want them to come to know Jesus and have him be their shepherd? What's in your heart? I want you to know that Jesus sees the state of the world that we live in. He sees it. He saw the crowds. He went from town to town, village to village, teaching, proclaiming the good news, healing the diseases, healing the sick. And when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them. He sees what's going on in the world today. He is fully aware of it. And he is moving with compassion in our world today. And he's moving through the lives of his people, his workers, through his Holy Spirit. And he asks us to see the world from a different perspective, instead of an evil place where bad goes to worse and worse goes to whatever the next word is beyond that, where people are harassed and helpless, that there is in the midst of it all a harvest. And that harvest is plentiful. And it can be reached, it can be harvested as we pray, send workers, Lord. They need to know that they have a shepherd, while at the same time understanding that that may be me that he sends. To the bully, to the enemy, to the atheist, to the Satan worshiper, to the Hindu, to the Buddhist, Islamic person, the secularized person, growing up without even hearing about God, the drug dealer, the addict, the sexually immoral, both heterosexual and homosexual, to the one with a foul mouth, yep, that one too. To start from a place of compassion, recognizing the deep need of another person, making it your own and praying for them. To pray, to beseech the Lord of the harvest, send workers into your harvest field. Here's the main point today. Prayer helps people find their shepherd. Prayer helps people find their shepherd. When we pray, God answers. Not in our timetable, sometimes immediately, but lots of times in his timetable because he can see the end from the beginning. Prayer helps people find the shepherd. Prayer also changes us. As we begin to pray for others, God begins to give us that heart of compassion that is in him. As we continue to pray for those who are around us, as we begin to receive his burden for the lost, it changes us and prepares us to say, here am I, send me. As you wrap up this week, today, as you wrap up, Pastor Denny Curran used to be the pastor of River of Life Church in Cold Spring. He was giving a message at a place that I was at, and he asked this question, which has just resonated in my heart for the last few years. He said, do you weep for your community? Do you weep for your community? Does it matter to you the state of the lives around you? Do you have compassion for people who are on the broad road that leads to destruction? Does that cause you to weep? Are you moved at all because of that? When follower of Christ, you were once there. When you think about all those who gave or who prayed or who sowed seeds into your life, whatever the case may be, that brought you to that place of salvation, are you moved with compassion to reach our community? Remember what God has done. And let compassion for others drive you rather than cause you to feel overwhelmed. That just one more may come in. That just one more. Big picture is the whole community. Our job, just one more. Just one more. He's the Lord of the harvest, not us. Just one more.